Let's read together Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now, in this first section of Isaiah chapter 5, we have the parable of the vineyard. In the parable, Israel is the vineyard and God is the vineyard keeper. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help or a cry of distress. Let's begin our study of this section of Isaiah chapter 5 with some background notes. Because of Israel's sins of rebellion and injustice and idolatry and immorality, God pronounced judgment on Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. In fact, here in Isaiah chapter 5, six woes are pronounced upon the nation for her various sins. But before the woes are pronounced, beginning in verse 8, Isaiah gives the parable of the vineyard here in verses 1 through 7. In the parable, God planted a vineyard. The vineyard was Israel, and specifically the kingdom of Judah, as we see in verse 7. Verse 7 once again. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. God had done everything possible to ensure that his vineyard would produce good grapes. He chose fertile soil on a hill where there would be plenty of sunshine. He cleared away the stones. Believe me, a work of labor in the land of Israel. If you think clearing stones from your garden here at home is work, go to Israel. Lots of stones there. In fact, there's a Jewish legend that says that when God decided to divide up the rocks on earth, he gave three angels these huge bags of stones to take and scatter around the earth. But one angel dropped his whole load on the land of Israel. A Jewish legend. Seriously speaking, the Lord started with a choicest vine, Abraham and the patriarchs. He built a watchtower, speaking of protection, in the center of the vineyard. And he hewed out a wine vat in anticipation of the good grapes from the vine. But the good grapes never came. The vine of Israel produced worthless fruit, wild grapes. Now in the parable, the vineyard keeper would let the vineyard go to waste. The protective hedge and wall would be removed and broken down. The vineyard would no longer be cultivated, and it would become overgrown with briars and thorns. Certainly, this part of the parable is predictive of what was coming for the nation of Judah. God would have them removed from the land of Israel and taken into captivity by the Babylonian forces. We see in verse 1 that this parable is actually a song. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. Now, whether Isaiah actually sang this song or not, we don't know. In any case, the song has three stanzas. Stanza number 1, verses 1 and 2. Stanza number 2, verses 3 through 6. And stanza number 3, verse 7. Some of your Bibles indicate this by spaces between the stanzas. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this first section of Isaiah chapter 5. Doctrine point number 1, God expects his people to produce fruit. God expects his people to produce fruit. You know, Isaiah chapter 5 is not the only passage in the Old Testament in which Israel is likened to a vineyard. In all of these passages of the Old Testament where Israel is likened to a vineyard, Israel is expected to produce fruit. After all, that is the purpose of a vine. In all of these Old Testament passages, we see that Israel and Judah did not produce fruit. The leaders of the nation were not providing moral leadership, and as a result, the nation was characterized by the sins of rebellion, injustice, idolatry, and immorality. Therefore, God would have to discipline and judge his people and remove them from the land. Now, let's look at some of these other Old Testament vineyard passages. Already, Isaiah had referred to the nation as a vineyard back in chapter 3. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 14. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. The nation's leaders were not providing moral leadership, and they were even allowing corruption in the courts. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah. He ministered primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel, while Isaiah ministered primarily in Jerusalem. Israel was denounced by Hosea for selfishly producing fruit for himself and not for the Lord. Furthermore, Israel used her self-made fruit for increased idolatry. In Psalm 80, we have another Old Testament vineyard passage. In this psalm, the vine of Israel was brought out of Egypt and planted in the land, but God allowed this vineyard to be uprooted because of sin. About 100 years after Isaiah's time, Jeremiah also likened the nation of Judah to a vineyard that God planted in the land expecting good fruit. I'm reading Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Jeremiah 2:21. And Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 10. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Jeremiah 12:10. So there you have another vineyard passage. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and ministered to the Jews who were already captives in Babylon, while Jeremiah's ministry was still in Jerusalem. Listen to Ezekiel's well-known parable of the fruitless vine. I'm reading Ezekiel 15, beginning at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The point of Ezekiel's parable is obvious. A vine is good for only one thing. Not lumber, not pegs, not firewood. It is only good for bearing fruit. And it's expected to bear fruit. God expected his people Israel to bear fruit, but they did not. God expects his people today to bear good fruit. Listen to the words of our Lord in John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. John 15, verses 5 and 8. God expects his people to produce fruit. Doctrine point number two. God will not force his people to produce fruit. God will not force his people to produce fruit. The Lord did everything possible to prepare and help the vineyard of Israel to produce spiritual fruit. Fertile soil, choice vine, protection, cultivation, etc., etc. But God did not force Israel to produce good fruit. This was a matter of Israel's will, and they made bad decisions and wrong choices. You know, in verse 7 here in Isaiah chapter 5, there is a play on words which emphasize the contrast between the fruit God was looking for in Israel and what he found instead because of Israel's sin. In English, we read in verse 7, God looked for justice, but behold oppression or bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold a cry for help or a cry of distress. Now, there's a play on words here. In Hebrew, the words for justice and bloodshed sound similar, and also the words for righteousness and cry of distress sound similar. To capture this play on words, one commentator translated it this way. God waited for equity, but behold iniquity. See the play on words? He waited for right, but behold riot. God expected his people to produce fruit, but he did not force his people to produce fruit. The same is true today. Again, in John 15, we read that the Lord will prepare and protect and prune his branches, but he will not manipulate them against their will. God will not force his people to produce fruit. What about practical application? What more can God do for you? What more can God do for you? Verse 4, once again. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? God did everything possible that could be done for his vineyard to bring forth good grapes, but the vineyard only produced wild grapes. Let me ask you, how is the fruit in your life as a believer? Good grapes or wild grapes? Now, if there's not many good grapes and some worthless grapes in your life, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault or your fault? It's your fault. Your bad decisions and your wrong choices. Seriously speaking, what more could God do for you? Think it through as you look back. God provides for us, protects us, prunes us, sends us warnings, gives us counsel through his word, brings certain people into our lives. He does everything possible to make it possible for us to produce good fruit for his glory. And yet we produce the fruit of bitterness and anger and jealousy and worse. Let me ask you, do you think that you could produce more or better fruit if God changed your circumstances or gave you more money or more free time, for example? It would never happen because God knows what's best for you. Think it through. What more can God do for you?